I want you to think of something in your life. We're going to be in James chapter 4 today, verses 13 through 17. But I want you to think of something in your life that just out of abundance of use has been worn down. And so growing up, I had this stuffed animal. Okay, I want you to go on a journey with me because not many people understood why I named my stuffed duck this. Okay, so I want you to see if you can guess why I named it this. It was Ducky. Okay, so I had Ducky, and it was this yellow stuffed animal. I don't know if they bought it. My grandma may have made it for me. I don't know, but I know she made like this baby blanket for me that I had as well, but I don't remember that. But so Ducky would accompany me pretty much anytime I would go to bed, because you know, it's like when you can't sleep and you roll over and you flip the pillow and that pillow side's cool. That's how Ducky felt for me, because like if I wasn't holding him, he was cold. So then if I brought him in, it was like nice and cold, and it was like refreshing. I could sleep then. But I remember I don't even remember how old I was with Ducky now, but one thing that I like to do, I don't know why, I would just like take him by like his beak and I would just start like spinning him around. Beak's no longer on Ducky, by the way. So he's just a duck now. But he's worn and torn. He's actually probably still up in my closet at my parents' house. We probably have him. My wife Sarah has a blanket that she carries everywhere with her. Her mom made it for her. It's the blanket that she enjoys sleeping with, and she'd made it out of a bunch of old T-shirts. Well, some of those T-shirts are ripping off, falling apart. At our house, there's a seat that no one sits in. Sometimes it has some things in it, but there is one who uses it. There is a Winston-sized, like almost just concave top of the couch. That is his spot. It is perfectly tailored to him. If you don't know where he is, if you can't find him, he's there. And so there's all these things that we do in life that over time just start to wear and tear out of our love and appreciation for them. And so as we dive into James chapter 4, it says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." We start off in verse 13. It says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money." What we see from this is that James is now addressing back then. All of these cities that would have been in Palestine, especially the Decapolis, were very heavy in the commercial marketing of things. The ports were growing, commerce was expanding, and so all of these people would be planning of, how am I going to get there, what am I going to make, how am I going to sell it, and how am I going to make money? So these were the people that would be these deliberate planners in their lives. You know, there's people who sort of plan out all of these details to every sort of thing in their life, and they have to know exactly what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. And so James is addressing now the businessmen and women of this time, of what they were doing. And so everyone would be familiar with this process of who he was talking about and why. So back then, they had this little problem. Believe it or not, they were greedy. They were trying to figure out how they could make a profit in their lives. And so what we have to look at is when he's talking about, well, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. We read that and we think, is James really telling us that if we want to plan a schedule, if we want to create a calendar for us, that we shouldn't really be doing that? But what James is trying to get to the heart of is that when we see this sort of planning, where we're planning for a profit, we're putting this emphasis on this earthly planning. And when we start to make sure that our calendars and our lives are built around this earthly calendar, we start to run into all sorts of problems. We make profit our main priority. Well, if profit's our main priority, we start to work a bit more. We start to stay over at work. We start to pick up overtime. We don't shut our phones off when we go on the vacations. We start to miss things in our family's events. Well, I have to work. We start to do those types of things. Profit, we start to then become greedy. When we let that greed creep in, we start to do different ways to get that money. So what James isn't condemning here, he's not condemning scheduling and planning and things like that. There's going to be a very distinct difference that we're looking at today. James is condemning an earthly type of schedule, while he's also then trying to uphold a heavenly schedule. What I mean by that is that planning and implementing and strategic, thoughtful process is very instrumental in heavenly calendars. What he's trying to tell people is that when a prophet is the main goal of an earthly calendar, time with God is what gets bumped to the back so we can focus on making an earthly prophet. He's trying to let people know that we're not going to be walking around making sure that we're planning for an earthly prophet in all of our things that we do. What we're going to do as disciples of Jesus Christ is start to have heavenly calendars that build everything around our time with God. We're not going to try to fit God into our earthly schedule. We're going to build a heavenly schedule of all of these things that we're going to do that focus on God, serving God, loving God, and let everything else fall into place outside of that. See, James isn't talking about how profit's not a problem, because let's face it, we need to make money. We have to make money to be able to exist. Each month, we need our income to be higher than expenses. That's not breaking news for anyone with bills. It's what we have to do. But when we put an entirely world focus on our profit and our schedules, that's where James is trying to let people know, that's not going to be sustainable. That's not what's going to bring about eternal life. He goes into verse 14, he says, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. We miss how insignificant our lives are in the history of the world. Let's face it, if we look at the genealogy from the Bible, we can estimate that Adam would be roughly about 6,000 years. Now listen, I understand that there's a lot of different thoughts there's a word that I'm looking for that's over three syllables, clearly, but we're not even going to worry about it. But so there's a lot of different thoughts on how this timing of everything happened. I'm just going with 6,000 years for this example, but let's look at it. Let's think now, okay, there's 8+ billion people on the earth now, and look at how many other people then there would have been from each generation to each generation. And if we're only 70 years out of over 6,026 years, that is a very insignificant amount of time. James even appears that we are going to be a mist that appears for a little while. That is the role that we play in earth here. In Proverbs 27:1, it says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And let's face it, unfortunately, and if you haven't, good for you, knock on some wood, we've all lost loved ones well before their time. We've watched health kick in out of nowhere. We watch accidents happen all the time. We've all been there. We've watched life change in the blink of an eye for people. We aren't guaranteed tomorrow. And so when we look at that, of how quickly life can change, how we aren't guaranteed tomorrow, we're pretty insignificant in the grand history of the world, then we have to start to make some decisions today. We have to start to ask ourselves, so what are we planning for? When we look at it if we're planning for worldly profit, planning for worldly profit, down the road, something drastically changes, an accident, life gone, you stand before God in the midst of, I was planning for a worldly profit. We're not guaranteed tomorrow to start to change our lives today. So we have to start to look at it, what drives and motivates us? What type of profit are we actually aiming for in life? Do we want to build a worldly profit for our family? Or do we want to build this heavenly profit for our family? Do we really want to start to see our families grow in a spiritual sort of sense that becomes direct reflections and representations of Jesus Christ in our lives? While we're trying to figure out what we're planning for, are we planning for worldly or earthly? The best question then would be what does our schedule show us? What does our schedule show us? And so, let's start to look at what types of programs are we doing? What are we doing on a weekly basis from work to then going home? Do the kids go to school? What do we have them doing after school? What do we have them doing on the weekends? Because then we have to sort of start to make then the question of, okay, so what type of priority are we then teaching our children and our families about whether it's going to be a worldly prophet or an earthly prophet? When we start to ask ourselves some of these questions of what are we doing, because what we're going to find out is then, well, we have to make a decision of, well, are we too busy for church? Are we too busy for reading and praying with our family at home? Are we too busy for some of the midweek Bible studies and other things like that? Because let's face it, our Transformed Living Sermon Series about how we want to drastically change our character is going to start with transformed schedules. We walk around with all these types of schedules that make us feel like Ducky, where the world's just grabbing us by the beak and spinning us around until it breaks off. We've made ourselves so busy with work, what we have to go home and do, that we aren't feeling refreshed in any type of way. When we look at this, we have to start to understand that we have to start to set up long-term schedules that are going to help the spiritual health and the growth of our children. We can't be setting up schedules that are only going to burn us out, because let's face it, if we're burnt out, we can't even be the best people at home. We don't get to be the best people at work. But most importantly, what we have to take away is that kids and grandkids are going to take away what we teach them. What we teach them about our schedules and our lives. Are we teaching them how to read the Bible? Are we teaching them about the books of the Bible? Are we teaching them the Bible stories? Are we teaching them how to pray, why we pray? Are we even teaching them, based off of our schedule, what's the priority right now, the world or heaven? What's the priority if all you have is your schedule? If you remove church on Sundays, you take those kids out of Sunday school, how much are they going to learn about Jesus? They aren't learning spiritual growth in 30 minutes on a Sunday. I'm sorry to tell you that. We're going to do our best to teach them all the stories that we can, the love of Jesus Christ. They're going to have fun. They're going to build relationships in those rooms. I promise you that. But if you want your kids to actually grow spiritually into disciples of Jesus, it starts and ends with what you do with them at home. And what you do with them at home is dictated by what your schedule says. So we need to start to become a church full of people who make a priority at home to read the Bible together, to pray together, to talk about Jesus together, to make it a priority to go to church, to serve in church, to serve other people outside of church. Because if we run around with a worldly schedule of just doing all of these things for this worldly profit, we know then that it's just going to be a mist that disappears. But we know then that the love of Jesus has us with him in heaven forever. The other thing that we have to get out of the trap of is that we're given a tomorrow. We go through life, we struggle with all of these sins and everything, and we say, I can deal with that sin tomorrow. We can go about it, I'll start to read my Bible tomorrow. No, you know what? We're going to be done moving in 3 months. I'll have my new job, I'll be settled into my new job in about 5 to 6 months. I'll start reading then once life slows down. Well, life ain't going to slow down with the worldly schedule that you've built for yourselves and your families. The worldly schedule will keep having more and more things pop up. So what's going to happen is that we have to stop playing with sin. We have to start saying, I'm going to replace that with these heavenly disciplines and these spiritual disciplines that I want to instill in my lives, because we aren't created to play with Satan and win. None of us are created to play with Satan and win. The only way we defeat him is by submitting to God, by turning from him, from Satan, and to God. It's what we talked about last week. So what we have to start to understand is that we don't get to just live in sin and think, you know what, I can give it up down the road. We don't know what tomorrow brings. And I'm telling you this, there's not a single person in this room that has built a life off the spiritual disciplines of Jesus that would tell you to do anything different than that. Why? Because it's that life changing. I am telling you that a heavenly schedule of time with God is going to change everything for you. In verse 15, it says, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So what we have to understand is, what is the Lord's will? And so the will or so the Lord's will is the word of God. And so all throughout the Bible, we see then what the will of God is. The will would be what his intended design for each and every one of us are. And we talked about it last week. He is a jealous God that we would accept and believe that he has placed his Holy Spirit in us, that we would live changed lives. His end goal is that he has created us. He wants all of us to believe in Jesus. He wants all of us to have our identity in what our role is individually and then collectively as a church, furthering the kingdom, and for all of us to accept the Holy Spirit's dwelling inside of us. The Lord's will is that we would be his people, that we would let him lead our lives as the wonderful counselor that we have already praised him for as today. So how we have to start to then identify, well, if the word of God is the will of God, then, well, we can't just sort of say it. He hasn't done it in a while, I don't think, but my brother-in-law would always be, if you'd be like, hey, so we're going to see you next week, right? Lord willing and the creek don't rise, and he's just throwing that sentence out there like it's nothing. And so sometimes it's in those statements like that, and it's not a knock on him, okay? I'm not knocking that statement or sentence. But what we have to start to understand then is that the Lord's will isn't something that we stumble into. It's not something that we're just going to happen to stumble upon, or we're just going to sit idly by and let it happen. The Lord's will is something that we are actively seeking and implementing into our own lives. It starts with reading, studying, and memorizing Scripture. We have to open our Bibles. Our schedules have to be built around open Bibles. Closed Bibles and busy schedules aren't teaching anybody in the next generation what Jesus looks like. Heavenly schedules and open Bibles is what will bring about transformed character and true representations of Jesus. We walk around with closed Bibles and busy schedules and want to tell everyone else how to live their lives because we're some supposed Christian, when we haven't spent time with Jesus in months. Because let's face it, church is not your time with Jesus. It is a time with Jesus, but it cannot be your time with Jesus. This is our time to come together collectively in the work with Jesus that we've put in throughout the week in our time with him. This is us coming together to collectively celebrate the time with Jesus that we've spent in the week. This is the time where we come to get refreshed to go into a new week spending more time with him. Our walk with Jesus as true disciples of Jesus is not good if it's just 1 hour on a Sunday. James is telling us that right now. If all you have is 1 hour on a Sunday, you are a mist that appears for a little while. You are going about a worldly schedule and you have no clue. All throughout James, he's been pointing out all of these things that we have to learn and understand of what a true disciple of Jesus looks like. So we have to be actively seeking and implementing the will of God. He even puts in there then at once, if this is the Lord's will, we will live and do this. And so live means that we're making a part of what we do in all aspects of our lives. We are seeking God's will in everything that we do. We will live and breathe God's will because that's all we want in our lives. This is what submitting to God looks like. What we just talked about, if we're turning from Satan and to God. In verse 16, it says, as it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. What James is alluding to here with this type of bragging is that they would be walking around bragging about their worldly schedules. Look at how much I'm working. Look at how much I'm making. Look at this profit that I'm making off of what I'm selling. It would be sort of where we're taking and making our schedule about us as opposed to about God. Where we're starting to make the focus of our schedule ourselves and not God. Where we easily tell other people about our job. We easily tell people about the vacations we're taking. But we don't so easily and readily talk about how we spent time with God. Oh, well, what'd you do this morning to your coworker? You know, I just ate, showered, got ready, and left. Well, did you do your morning devotional? You could talk about that. So what James is trying to get to is that this boasting isn't talking about, look at how spiritual I am with God and things like that. Now, again, we don't want to boast like that. But what this boasting is talking about is how we walk around talking about how, look at our busy schedules. Look at how busy we are. Look at all this profit that I've made. Because what he has to start to understand that, yes, we're going to plan things for our kids. Okay, yes, please take your vacations. Do it. Take your vacations. Plan things for your kids. But what we need to understand is that in the midst of all of that still, we don't lose the fact that we need to be training them up in what to do and where to go and how to do it. So we can plan things for God. We can plan then our heavenly calendars. We can still plan vacations. We're still going to work. We can still pick up overtime to be able to pay extra bills. But we have to make sure then that God is at the center of it. That in our walk with God, there's nothing more important than being at the center of a relationship with Him. In verse 17, it says, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." What we see from James is that this ties back actually more so to verse 6, that he kind of threw this into this section where it ties back to verse 6. And verse 6 in chapter 4 says, "But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." What we see then from sin in the midst of this is that sin is intentionally doing bad things. We all know that. We all collectively agree on that. But where we sometimes forget is that sin is also then intentionally not doing good things. When we hear God telling us His will in our lives, when He's telling us to do something and we refuse to do it, that also is a sin in James' eyes. And so for us now, we have to then start to change our schedules. That's what we're being told in James, is that we need to start to have heavenly schedules and start to lose the worldly schedule. So now if we're being told this, if we're feeling convicted today, that means we have to walk out and make changes today. We can't walk out and say we're going to make changes this week. We're going to walk out and say we're making changes today because we do not know what tomorrow brings. So when we walk out, we're going to simply start to say, "I'm going to make changes today," because schedules, like I've said, they wear us out. They start to break us down. We feel so tired. We feel so drained. We feel so exhausted. Schedules will wear you down. Your Bible never will. Schedules will wear you down. Your Bible never will. If you want to feel renewed, refreshed, and restored in your lives, start to spend more time with God. A worldly schedule is going to wear you down. A heavenly schedule is going to build you up. A worldly schedule will wear you down. A heavenly schedule will build you up. I've seen this quote for a while, but it actually came up on my TikTok feed in three different situations, and you know how I feel about repetition. And he was talking about how, just the quote was that a Bible that's falling apart is held by someone who isn't. So we have to start wearing out our Bibles instead of our schedules and ourselves. See, the Bible tells us what Jesus tells us very clearly is that he's telling his disciples, "Let the children come to me." The Bible doesn't tell us, "Send your kids to their friends. It doesn't tell us, "Send them to all of these busy things that they can do and learn." It tells us to send them to Jesus. It also then tells us in Proverbs to train up a child in the way that he should go. So for us, we have to start to make generational scheduling changes today. That our kids, our grandkids, and the next generation are going to know that our priority is time with God. That we're making that change today, knowing that it's going to better them. That they're going to understand that Bible time, prayer time, learning the Bible is of utmost importance for a sustained and renewed life. You see, there's this thing called Sabbath. And a Sabbath is a 24-hour period of rest. It always fascinates me that we walk around with the Ten Commandments so ready to go. Oh man. That person murdered. They're going to hell. Whoo! That person committed adultery. Oh, they're stealing. See ya. No place in heaven for you. Ooh. You use the Lord's name in vain. See ya. But not a single one of those people is taking a 24-hour Sabbath. You have to keep the Sabbath holy. It's one of the Ten Commandments. You don't get to hold people to the other nine and then forsake that one yourself. A Sabbath is a 24-hour period of time dedicated to God. No work, all rest. Your chores can wait for tomorrow. What you have at work that needs to be done that day can be done the next day. Because if you just keep doing all the work that you have to do that day, you're just going to get burnt out. You're going to get tired. What you also have to learn, which thankfully my dad instilled upon me when I first started, is that the moment you start to answer your phone outside of your work hours, you have created an expectation that work knows that they can reach you. That when you go home, when you're on vacation, when you're off of work and they're trying to call you in, if you're answering your phone, you have created an expectation that they can call you outside of the boundaries of work that you've signed up for, and they can reach you. So what we're going to start to do is when we're on vacation with our families, we're going to start to rest and be with our families. When we're at home, we're going to start to be with our families. Our Sabbath rest is going to be setting aside our phone. Our phone, not a priority that day. I don't care what day you pick. No work that day. 24 hours, and it's used for time with God. You and your family, reading, praying, going out into nature, being with Him. Whatever it is you and your family want to do that day, you're going to make it a heavenly 24-hour time period. We aren't doing 8-hour Sabbaths. We're not doing 12-hour Sabbaths. We're doing 24-hour Sabbaths. Why? Because we don't know what tomorrow brings, so we're making changes today. Where we have a 24-hour time period, no work, the chores can even wait. We're going to simply spend time with God for 24 hours, one day a week. So how do you start then to change your schedule? If you have to read the Bible, you have to pray, and then you have to prioritize. You have to determine what is worldly and what is heavenly in your eyes, and how are you going to start to make changes from a worldly schedule to a heavenly schedule? What you have to do is you have to determine your end goal of what do you want your kids to become? Do you want them to become successful in the world? Or do you want them to become spiritually healthy and growing with Jesus? You have to make that decision of what you want your household to become and then make a schedule that aligns with that. You then have to identify, okay, if I want my kids to become spiritually healthy, what do I have to do to get them there? Well, it's going to start with reading, praying, and learning the Bible at home. So you're going to have to start to implement that with set times at home. You're going to then have to make your schedule line up with that goal of, okay, if I have a goal of them becoming spiritually healthy, I have to then make sure then that my schedule lines up with that as well. Well, okay, if I want my schedule to line up, how do I start to do that at home? Well, first, start reading the Bible. The Bible is not some scary mystery, but a glorious revelation of who Jesus Christ is and what He can do for you. What we have is we have our monthly parent resources on our website. Those update every month. So every month there's brand new stuff for you to be able to implement things at home. We want you to be able to ask us, to be able to ask the church how we can help you. We want to be able to help you implement these things at home. We want to teach you how to read the Bible at home as a family. And so what we're going to be doing, and it'll be coming up, so make sure that you stay out for it. But at one of the discipleship conferences that Pastor and Amy and Hootie just got back from, they learned about family discipleship. And so it'll be a 4-week course on how to start to disciple at home. So for our young families, for those who are grandparents, if you want to learn how to start to do some of those things with your grandkids as well, our biggest goal and our implementation is that we want families to be able to disciple at home. Make sure that you are always asking questions, that when you read the Bible, you're having this learning, inquisitive mind about you to want to learn more. But then the biggest thing that you have to decide on how to give up sin and change your life today is that you have to determine that it changes today, that it ends today. Start to memorize scripture that as those temptations rise, you can start to counteract with those verses. When the lies of the devil start to get louder, we start to have scripture to be able to memorize and go back to it. Over each and every seat, my prayer for you this morning was this. In Isaiah 61, there's four types of people: to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, and to release prisoners from darkness. Each and every person most likely falls under one of those four categories. We're making a decision today that the Word of God, the Bible, is going to reign supreme in our lives. If you're walking around with a broken hearted, the Word of God will bind up your heart. It will make it new. If you're walking around feeling poor and hopeless because you haven't understood the good news of Jesus Christ, that He loves you, it died for you, and rose again defeating death, that He could defeat anything else standing in your way, the Word of God will teach you that. If you feel like you are held captive by the weight of sin in your life, the Word of God will set you free. And if you feel like you are a prisoner in darkness, the Word of God will be the light that will release you from the darkness. You have to be the one that decides that you want to be disciplined, not motivated. that day in and day out, you are going to start to diligently work on changing your schedule and your routines and your life from a worldly schedule to a heavenly schedule. That we will start to see generational changes of disciples of Jesus Christ being made here. That if we truly want this church to be filled with families being transformed into disciples of Jesus, it starts with schedules that align to that. So if you want to find out ways for you and your family to be able to serve together, reach out to us. We have so many different ways that we can even have the kids help us serve. If you just want to get involved at what we're doing because something's happening, we're watching a lot of growth in a lot of areas and something is exciting happening here and we want you on board. There are so many ways. We just want you to reach out. We want to be able to help you grow in ways that James is teaching us about with a heavenly schedule in our lives and making God a priority. Heavenly Father, this morning, we just ask that you bind up the broken heart. That you proclaim the good news to the poor, that you set the captives free, and you release the prisoners from darkness. Lord, this morning, may we find the will of God in the Word of God. May you show us the worldly parts of our schedules to give up, that we may experience a heavenly schedule. Lord, may we see what a 24-hour Sabbath will start to do in our lives. Lord, show us how time with you and learning about you will give us a joy, a peace, and comfort that nothing else can provide. But Lord, most importantly, may this church, may our homes, and may our lives be transformed into disciples of Jesus. So we thank you, we love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.